We're here today as God has commanded us for a very special purpose. And rather than like to take this purpose, one of the purposes today is a review. Because brethren, there are things going to happen in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead that God wants us to be mindful of. And He does not want us to forget. You know, as human beings, it's very easy for us to forget. But you know, God's holy days help us keep that plan before our eyes. You know, we get caught up and we get hypnotized by the routine of everyday life, doing maybe the same thing day by day. And it's easy, if we're not careful, to forget critical information. Information that God wants His sons and daughters to have and never forget. You know, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, is a day which is a pivotal point and a pivotal place in the plan and purpose of God. You know, there are two groups of people who will be hearing different things on the Feast of Trumpets when this day is fulfilled. One group of people will be hearing the shofar, the ram's horn, a sign of war. As we heard earlier, a very terrifying sound. While the other group will be able to tune out the shofar, the other group is going to hear the silver trumpet, a signal to assemble, a very pleasant sound compared to the shofar. These two trumpets is what we want to look at today, because this feast deals with events that are very joyful for one group of people, and it's going to be very terrifying for the other group of people. It's important for us to know the difference, to know the distinction. And there are certain things that must be understood and certain behavior that must be executed in order to be on the right side when the chips fall on this day, when this day is fulfilled. And that's why this day is so important. It's going to have a powerful impact on mankind in the days ahead, in the years ahead. So today we gather as God's commanded. We gather here for a holy convocation. And it's spoken of in Leviticus 23. We'll go back there and read this again. In verse 24, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And you know, brethren, it's God's desire that we stop on this day and take a time out, that we reflect, understand the meaning of this day. He wants us to make it a part of our lives. Because if we don't, brethren, we can end up on the short end of the stick, plain and simple. The hand of God is going to become very apparent to the world when this day becomes a reality. You know, the ways of this world, the ways of Satan, they're leading us, brethren, toward destruction. They're leading us to a time that the Bible describes as Armageddon. And we're here for the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And this picture is something very important. It's brought out in the sermonette in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. You know, this world, last month, had a memorial, a 15-year anniversary of 9/11. Because on that day, you know, this world changed, whether we want to admit it or not. And since that time, we've had a number of terrorist attacks. And that number, brethren, has been escalating. You know, the ungodly slaughter of human beings who never even dreamed when they got up that morning, when they got up and went out for that day, that their world was coming to an end. I can imagine nobody dreaming back in the days of Noah when he was building that ark. And they looked at him, they looked at Noah, he was preaching to them, and they said, you know, what kind of a crackpot is that, building that big boat out there in the, where there's not any water anywhere around? They probably never dreamed that their world was going to come to an end. And you know, brethren, when it happened, here they were trying to claw their way into that ark. That same ark that they'd made fun of. None of them made it except Noah, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his family. Because of that, his family was also spared. By being here and keeping this day, you know, we can tune our ears to hear the sound, hear past the sound of the shofar, and tune our ears to hear the silver trumpet, to assemble the people of God when this day is fulfilled. To remember that the silver trumpet is announcing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. While those who only hear the shofar, you know, those brethren have been deceived by the God of this world. And they're not even going to be able to recognize Christ at his return. But they're actually going to fight against Christ. So it's very, very necessary for us to keep in mind as we review this wonderful day of trumpets. And you know, it's a festival of joy. You know, this festival is a festival of joy for us if we're on the positive side of the ledger. But on the other hand, it's going to be a day of darkness, gloominess, and a terrible day of reckoning. For those others, for another group of people who have laughed and scoffed at the hand of Almighty God. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, I'd like for you to be reminded of these words we read in 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3, verse 1. We'll begin here in verse 1, 2 Peter 3. Behold, O beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now notice verse 2. That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You know, brethren, that we may be mindful of those words. Be mindful of the words. And brethren, the holy days are a reminder of the plan of God. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. You know, it says here in prophecy, in the last days, the things of God are going to be scoffed at. They're going to be laughed at. God's people are going to be made fun of. And we know the things of God are not respected in these days. We've already seen it coming to pass. You know, this world does not want to listen to God. This world wants to do its own will. You know, determine for itself what is right and what is wrong. Human nature doesn't want anybody telling it what to do, what is right or what is wrong. And this mentality has grown over the past few decades. If anybody tries to introduce anything out in this world from a biblical perspective, then it gets shot down in a hurry. This world does not want to hear it because it condemns them just like it says here. In verse 5, notice, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, we talk about Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? Oh, you know, we've heard that over and over again. We've been hearing that for years. Christ is coming. And it hasn't happened. Continuing, for since the fathers... That was verse 4, I'm sorry. Continuing here in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, this is their reasoning. You know, things don't change like that. All things continue in the same way. It's been that way since the beginning of creation. We expect it to go on and on. Verse 5. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Showing things are not always the same. Disaster does come. But you know, brethren, they do not want to hear that. They don't want to believe that. Because you know why? It puts God in control. So even today, people don't even believe that the Noah's flood even happened. It didn't really happen. In spite of all the geological evidence we have for it, it's discounted as a fable. So today, as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, I would like to give you 7 characteristics of God's involvement in the fulfillment of this feast day, the Feast of Trumpets. I'd like to start out with number 1. Jesus promised to return. So the first point is, Jesus promised to return. You know, this, as we went over before, this world does not put much stock in promises. Because a lot of things that we hear promised in this world just don't mean anything. Because with human beings, promises don't mean very much to most. But one thing, brethren, that we can be assured of, the promises of God will be kept. We can bank on that fact. We can stand on the promises of God. Brethren, we can use the word of God, that God will fulfill His promises. You know, examining the promise of the return of Christ from the Scriptures, let's go to Acts chapter 1. The time frame here in Acts chapter 1 is the time between the resurrection and Pentecost. The disciples were getting ready to go and observe the Feast of Pentecost. And we find Jesus there talking with His disciples. And all of a sudden, they begin to see Him rise up and going up into the clouds. Brethren, you know, I think I would be shocked if, you know, we were out here standing in the parking lot talking to somebody, and suddenly we see them going up in the clouds right before our eyes. Verse 9. Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as He went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? You know, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, now notice this part, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's going to come back in the same manner as He went, and He's going to come again. You know, as you've seen Him go into heaven, He's coming back. And the Scripture here verifies that fact. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So we can see, brethren, that we've been called to be a part of something. He's going to go prepare something. He's in a, you know, we're in a preparatory stage of involvement right now. You know, Jesus is preparing. He's getting it ready to gear something up for his brothers and sisters so that they can take up the responsibility. And that's what goes on to say, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," notice, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, brother, here's a promise. The promise was made to give hope and encouragement. He promises here that where I am, you may be also. Now, the question needs to be asked, where is he going to be? Most people read this scripture and think that means he's taking everybody back up to heaven. But brethren, if we go to Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14, we can find where he's going to be. Zechariah 14. Again, another prophecy here in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 4. It begins, "And in that day," speaking of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Notice this, "His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall be moved toward the north, half toward the south." What we find here, he's coming back to the exact place that he ascended from. He's coming back to the exact place, the Mount of Olives. Just like we read in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus is coming back just as he promised. He's coming back to this earth. So that's the first point. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, points us to the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made. A promise made to his future brothers and sisters in the faith that he would come again. He's not going to leave us alone on this earth. That brings us to the second point on this day of trumpets, and that is this. His presence, point number two, his presence is desperately needed. His presence is desperately needed. You know, brethren, as we look around at this world, I think we as human beings are beginning to see that we do not have solutions for the problems of this world. You know, we can look at any area of problems that we see out in this world, and human beings have tried to find a solution. We find that we don't have a solution. We do not have a solution. In fact, most of the things we're doing to find a solution make the situation worse. You know, we can look over to the Mideast. You know, to talk about peace in the Mideast, it gets worse. Disease, famine, and all the things that are going on in this world. Problems of this world that none of us, as human beings, can solve. We find it's like this world is out of control. It's like watching those wildfires we read about out in the West. You know, when these fires merge and get to a certain point, what happens? Even the guys out there fighting the fires, they have to back off at a point. They admit that this fire is out of control. We can no longer deal with it. They just have to let it burn at times. And brethren, that's what's happening. That's what's happening in this world. We find people are losing control. And we can't deal with it anymore. I read this story from the Bible Illustrator, and I think it illustrates a point, and it was entitled "The Pit." This traveler fell into a deep pit and couldn't get out. Several persons came along and saw him struggling down there in this pit. And a sensitive person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." The reflective person said, "It's logical that someone should fall into the pit." The static person said, I can give you ideas on how to decorate your pit. The judgmental person came along and said, only bad people fall into the pit. The analytical person said, help me measure how deep the pit is. The curious person came along and said, tell me, how did you fall in the pit? The perfectionist said, I think you deserve the pit. The evaluator said, are you paying your taxes while you're in the pit? The self-pitying person said, you should have seen the pit. The specialist in meditation said, just relax, don't think about the pit. The optimist said, cheer up, things could get worse. The pessimist said, be prepared, things are going to get worse. You know, Jesus Christ, seeing the man in the pit, took him by the hand and lifted him out of that miserable pit. Brethren, isn't that the way this world is? All kinds of things being said, but no real solution to the problem except the last one. Jesus Christ pulling us out of the pit. And notice what Jesus said is going to happen in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we find at this point in the timeline that disciples are coming to Jesus Christ and they're asking him a question here in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You know, when, give us a sign before you come. How do we know when you're coming back? You know, they ask Christ about the future. And he goes into quite a bit of detail, as we well know here in Matthew 24, about the future. But let's skip on down to verse 21. Verse 21. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Notice verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Brethren, unless something comes to shorten, curtail this madness we see in this world, Jesus Christ said no flesh would be saved alive. If it all left up to mankind and the God of this world, all human flesh would be vaporized, gone. But we know from the plan of God, this does not fulfill the purpose of God. God will not allow this to happen. It goes against his plan. That's why the days are going to be shortened. Because God is going to step in and he is going to take charge. He's going to pull this world out of the pit. So as we approach the end of this age, we read in Matthew 24 about growing problems that are beginning to happen. Back, if we read the verses preceding this, we'd see that there's going to be famine. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence here and there, all kinds of things. Because of man's rule, these bad things are going to happen. So what God is trying to help us to understand, you know, when mankind reaches the point of no return, when no flesh can be saved alive, then we have the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets pictures something very, very wonderful. The promise of Christ's return. You know, we're still living at this point in Satan's world. The God of this world has control. So, brethren, that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for God's protection, God's guidance, and God's help. Let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21 is the parallel scripture to Matthew 24. And notice, I want you, what you notice here is that the world's going to move into this time frame. In Luke 21, verse 25, it talks here about some of the things that's going to happen. It's going to upset this world. Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations. Notice that distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring. For some, brethren, when the Feast of Trumpets comes, there's going to be distress of the nations. They're going to be perplexed. Notice verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear. Men's hearts failing them from fear. The Feast of Trumpets. You know, this is a day of great joy for those looking to God. And the fulfillment of all God's promises that this day represents. It's a festival of joy for the believer. But brethren, to the unbeliever, the Feast of Trumpets is going to be a nightmare. Reading one year, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. If you're on the wrong side of the coin, woe unto you. Verse 26, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that's verse 27. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You know, Christ is coming to pull mankind out of the pit. That pit that we've gotten ourselves into and we cannot get out by ourselves. Which brings us to the third reason. Prophecy must be fulfilled. Number three, prophecy is sure. I'm fond of a line from Niels Bohr. He was a physicist. And he said, prediction is a very difficult art, especially when it involves the future. I'd like to give you an example. This is from scientists at the Goddard Space Center. And they reported that one of the largest stars in our galaxy is about to self-destruct. Name is Eta Carinae, which has 100 times the mass greater than our sun. It started giving signs that its life is about to end. And researchers say that it's becoming a supernova, a blazing, exploding star. It will happen within the next 10,000 years. But what's especially interesting about that report is, with that statement, what they see is actually that star is 9,000 light years away, so it could have already happened. It could have already happened. The light just hasn't gotten here yet. Because the light from that star takes 9,000 years for it to get here. The actual explosion could have already taken place. And this reminds me of the nature of biblical prophecy. For example, the predictions found in Revelation 8 Mr. Ramsey went over, are often written in the past tense. Like it's done even before the prophet is writing of a future event. It's like he already sees it. You know, that is the mind of God. It's like all these events have already happened. In God's mind, it is a sure thing. And brethren, it can be that in our minds too. Let's turn back to Luke 21. Same chapter, back just a few verses here. Verse 22. These things be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You know, brethren, the Bible is loaded with prophecy. And God has shown prophecies that have come to pass in the past. And we know there are future prophecies yet to happen. Keep this in mind in Revelation 22. It's interesting, a lot of people run scared of the book of Revelation. And then a lot of people in the various religions and denominations, they don't want any part of that book. They think of the book being filled with monsters and beasts and all kinds of things, kind of spooky. You know, they don't understand it. Well, the truth of the matter is it is a life essential book, a life essential book of understanding. It actually completes the picture that God wants to give to mankind. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Revelation 22, the very last chapter in the book of Revelation. In verse 10 of Revelation 22. Verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He is righteous, let him be righteous still. He is holy, let him be holy still." Brethren, we see here that we have a mission. We have a mission in this life. Let us become holy in a relationship with God, with our holy God. Verse 12, notice this again. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So brethren, time is going to move fast. It's going to move very rapidly. So far we've seen three ways of God's involvement in the fulfillment of this feast day, the Feast of Trumpets. The return of Christ. Secondly, the need for God's intervention in this world. And the third, fulfillment of prophecy. Which brings us to number four. The time has finally come. The time has come. The time has come, brethren, for this world to reap the consequences for rejecting God. And this is a story, again, from this one's from the Sermon Illustrator. There was a man who was a golf addict. He became such an addict, addicted to golf, that it took number one over his job. And he would call in when it was a good day to play golf. He'd call in sick to work. And one morning after making his usual call to the office, calling in sick, an angel came up and spotted him on his way to the golf course, decided to teach him a lesson. He whispered in his ear, told him, "If you play golf today, you're going to be punished." And thinking this was only his conscience, which he had learned to ignore, the fellow just smiled and said, I've been getting away with this for years. No one's ever be punished. I'm not going to have it. No problem. Angel said no more, and the fellow stepped up to the first tee. He promptly drove that golf ball 300 yards right down the middle of the course. Since he'd never driven a golf ball more than 200 yards, he just couldn't believe it. Yet there it was, and his luck continued on that day. Long drives on every hole. Putting was perfect. And by the ninth hole, he was 6 under par, playing near perfect golf. Even a hole-in-one on the 14th hole. The fellow was really walking on air at this point. He wound up with an amazing 61. Almost 30 strokes under par, under his usual game. He couldn't wait to get back to the office to tell them about it. But suddenly, he started thinking. He couldn't tell them. He would be caught up in his lie. The angel smiled. You know, sin, brethren, has its consequences. You know, God permitted the ancient world to reap the consequences of its sin. You know, we may get by with it for a while, but eventually the price will be paid. You know, he buried them in a flood. You know, ancient Egypt dealt with the plagues. God used those to demonstrate that he was God. And at the end time, God is going to reveal something. Let's look in Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, God is going to permit something that mankind is dreading. He's going to permit something that mankind is dreading. Let's notice verse 14. In verse 14 of Revelation 6, and the heaven departed like a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman and every free man, notice, they hid themselves. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. In other words, out of all this fear and terror, they ran for cover. A day of fear and terror for the ungodly. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, you know, they're like begging them to fall in on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17. For the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They couldn't see anybody being able to stand. Brethren, we do not want to be on that side of the ledger when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. Because nobody can stand against the hand of God. Revelation 19 tells us the time has now come. The time has now come for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, I saw a white horse, symbol of righteousness. Jesus comes on a white horse, pictured here in this vision. And he that sat upon him, he was called faithful and true and righteous. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. Middle of verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which in heaven followed him. This Mr. Ramsey read earlier, but we'll read it again here. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. But brethren, that's not what's going to happen to the people of God, God-fearing people. God's not coming to punish the first fruits. He's going to let the God-rejecting world reap the results of sin. Things are going to be tough on those who have rejected. But you know, God's still in his mercy. God is mercy, is very concerned with these people who even rebel at his return. You know, God loves all of his children. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. This punishment, brethren, is done in the hope that these people will eventually come to repentance. And brethren, that's brought out in the last holy day, the last great day. He's going to punish them at this time, but this punishment is done in love. It's also time now for point number five. Point number five, the joyous side of this festival. Number five, the joyous part of the Feast of Trumpets. You know, we've looked at some of the rough stuff that's going to come. It's not something that we do, that we want to be a part of. But God didn't call us to be a part of that. What we have here is the fifth important aspect of the Feast of Trumpets. Because, brethren, it pictures a joyous resurrection, that fifth important aspect of the resurrection of the dead. You know, the resurrection seems to be a forgotten part of the Bible. For a lot of people who confess a belief in Jesus Christ, Reed and I attended a funeral just this past week, and the resurrection was not a part of that funeral. It seems that most ignore the resurrection from the dead and have a belief that when a believer dies, they immediately go to heaven. But in spite of all this wrong information about going to heaven, the Bible is very clear about the resurrection. And the Feast of Trumpets is called the first resurrection. He called us to be a part of that joyous part of the Feast of Trumpets. And it's very clear if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is known as one of the resurrection chapters. One in Corinthians and one here in the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, we see this theme over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You know, we're not going there to heaven. He's coming here to this earth. He's going to correct. The problems aren't in heaven. The problems are on this earth. He's going to correct the problems that exist here. With a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, again the trumpet. You know, Old Testament Israel, as brought out in the sermon, that was loaded with these examples of trumpets going off, an alert for assembly, an alert for war, also an alert for worship. In the New Testament, trumpets are significant in that manner. And then it goes on to say, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here at the trumpet of the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead. And then it goes on to say, verse 17, then we which are alive, just like in the blink of an eye, were changed from flesh to spirit, to the divine spirit. Verse 17, and it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. At that time his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, just as he prophesied. As we read earlier in Zechariah 14, his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives. That mountain will split in two. Jesus Christ is coming back to this world and establish the kingdom of God on this earth. In Luke chapter 32, it tells us, notice what it tells us, you don't need to turn there, but just listen, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, this is what God has planned for us since the beginning, since the foundations of this earth, along with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the sixth point. The sixth point is to understand why it's time to establish the kingdom of God. Point six, time to establish the kingdom of God. I have another story from the Sermon Illustrator. Decades ago, this lady received two very pretty oval-shaped pink stones that had fallen from a piece of costume jewelry. She had no idea what they really were, so she assumed they were just colored glass. In her mind, they could be worth zillions and not worth their money and not be worth anything. But to her, she liked them. They were a priceless treasure. One afternoon about dusk, she was searching through her treasure box for a ring. And one of these pink stones fell out. She heard it kind of hit the carpet. She bent down to feel around. In the dim light, she really couldn't find it. It wasn't there, so she switched on the light. It still remained hidden, so she got a flashlight out and started searching for it. Again, she could not find it. She thought about getting out the vacuum cleaner, but she's afraid the vacuum cleaner brush would beat it up and tear it up, be lost forever. Another day went by, and as she was thinking about her loss, the sun came streaming through the window, and there was that pretty pink jewel shining softly in the sunlight against the blue carpet. Brandon only needed the right light to reveal it. You know, when the kingdom comes, and in that light, the precious jewels God has been working with, they're going to be revealed. His sons, his daughters, his family. We know that God's kingdom is not on this earth yet. Jesus Christ has not come back yet. We know that the feast day, when it's fulfilled, it's going to be the right time for the kingdom. You know, we can be assured that God's timing will be perfect. All right, the last point, the seventh point for the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets begins to thus prepare for the next great festival of God. The seventh point, is preparation for the next holy day. Taking care of the enemy. Justice needs to be served. In this world's traditional symbol for justice is the figure of a woman who is blindfolded. She has a scale in one hand and a sword in the other. But over in the Supreme Court building in Bern, Switzerland, there's a unique painting by the painter Paul Robert. And this painting is situated above the stairway leading to the Supreme Court offices. And it's entitled, Justice Instructing the Judges. In the foreground of this painting are all forms of litigation. The wife against the husband, the architect against the builder, and others arguing among themselves. And above them stands this Swiss judge. How will they judge the litigation? Roberts has painted this justice, but this time the woman is not blindfolded. She stands there with her sword pointing down toward a book. And on that book is written the Word of God. Brethren, remember, when the Feast of Tabernacles becomes a reality and Christ is upon this earth and he demonstrates his rule and begins to put down all the enemies, you know, he gets rid of the enemies right and left. But there's still one great enemy to be dealt with. He has to be dealt with before mankind can be at one with God. Justice is going to be served on Satan by the Word of God. And that's the next feast in God's plan, the Feast of Atonement. The next holy day of God's plan, which we'll be celebrating a week from this Wednesday. In conclusion, brethren, it's all part of God's plan. The seven points all touch on the whys. That's why the Feast of Trumpets is a day of divine destiny. It all focuses around Jesus Christ. You know, it's part of God's step-by-step plan to bring salvation to mankind, to you, and to me. And what's so beautiful about it, that Acts 3 talks about a great restitution of all things, a time of refreshing. It says that Christ is in the heavens, waiting for the time that he's going to come again. And the Feast of Trumpets focuses our attention on that great event. He gives us these feast days to focus on his plan, the ramifications and the fine points. You know, we don't have to worry about. We just need to look at what God has outlined. The day that involves the saints taking charge, and the kingdom of God being established, and Christ dealing with the wickedness in this world, and beginning to establish something that leads to atonement. And then we go on to tabernacles in the last great day. That's why trumpets is a day of divine destiny. It's for you, it's for me. And eventually, brethren, it's for all individuals. Let's turn in conclusion to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this holy day. Brethren, for us to keep that hope alive, God knows that we need to keep our focus on His Word, His plan through these holy days. You know, if we stay focused on the meaning of these days in the future, when this day is fulfilled, and the world hears the terrible noise of the shofar bring calamity on this world, our ears will be tuned to the silver trumpet, the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, a time of great rejoicing. Brethren, let us never minimize the importance of these days, keeping of the holy days. But brethren, we could end up like the rest of this world, not even recognizing the King when He comes, when He returns. In a Tennessee William short story, Something About Tolstoy, it centers on Jacob Brodsky. He was a shy Russian Jew who inherits a bookstore. And Jacob is engaged to Leela, his childhood sweetheart. And he enjoys working, running a bookstore. He really enjoys that. But she wants more adventure. So she leaves Jacob for the big city and a chance to be in the theater. Jacob is devastated. And at their parting, he reaches into his pocket and hands her the key to the front door of the bookstore. You'd better keep this, he told her, because you'll want it one of these days. Your love is not so much less than mine that you can get away from it. You will come back sometime, and I will be waiting. She kisses him and leaves. To escape the pain, Jacob withdrew himself back into his work, into the bookstore. He immersed himself in the books while he waited for his love to return. Nearly 15 years after she parted, she returns. And when Jacob rises from the reading desk that had been his place of escape for all that time, he did not notice the love of his life. He just saw her as an ordinary customer. He did not recognize her. Do you want a book? He asked. That he didn't recognize her, it really startled her. But she regained her composure, replied, I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it. She told him a story of childhood sweethearts, a story of an engaged couple, a story of a young, ambitious woman who left to seek a career. She enjoyed great success, but never could relinquish the key. The key her love gave her as they parted. She told him the story, and she thought this story would bring him to himself, but his face still showed no recognition. Gradually, she realized he'd lost touch with her, his heart's desire. They no longer knew the purpose of his waiting, purpose of all that grieving. All that he remembered now was the waiting and grieving itself. She said, "You remember it. You must remember that story, the story of Lila and Jacob." And after a long, bewildered pause, he said, "There's something familiar about that story. It comes to me as something by Tolstoy." Dropping the key, she fled the shop. Brethren, let's not lose our focus like Jacob Burkowski and the rest of this world. The best way to plan, prepare for the coming of Christ, brethren, we need to stay focused on God, His plan, and the holy days.